Well, let's turn in God's word to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 14. Mark 14. We want to welcome our congregation in Michigan. I've never seen a church, a new church within a month, plant another church in another state. This must be a record. But hurry home. We need you here. We miss you. But we're glad you're with us. Mark 14, verses 66 through 72, right at the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word today. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, this might have been someone about you young people's age, 15, 13, 16, 12, who knows? One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway. He's kind of going to get out of there then. Uh-oh. I better get out of here. He went out into the gateway, or into the next outer court, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now let's just pause, because I'm not sure I'll get into that much, and comment about that. This does not mean he used necessarily profanity, like we think about swear words, curse words. It could mean he said something like, "I swear by heaven and by the temple." You know, Jesus said in one place, "Swear not by anything in heaven or on earth," or "swear not by the temple." In other words, don't find something to give an oath that you're going to swear by to give emphasis to your words. Well, that's kind of what Peter did. That's what it means here. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." So see, he got stronger, more emphatic. This was the third time that he denied Jesus. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Remember what Jesus had told him. By the time the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Denying Jesus Christ, denying the Lord. Peter's denial of Jesus is found in all four Gospels. Every Gospel writer records it and speaks about it. It's a vivid part of this last day, these last hours before Jesus is crucified soon. In all four Gospels, Peter's denial is vividly and clearly recorded with many specifics that are given. Now, we must remember before anything else, as we talk about this today, Jesus had told Peter hours earlier that he would do this. Remember after the Passover meal, when they had the meal and the first communion of the new covenant, the first Lord's Supper, they went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus then told all of them, all his disciples collectively, "You will all fall away this night because of me. He told them all that they were going to fall away, that they were going to flee. And he told Peter specifically, and Peter argued with him. He thought he knew more than the Lord. And he said, not me. I'll die first. I'll die with you. And if everybody else abandons you, flees, I won't. Remember he said that? So Jesus reinforced to Peter that he would do this. And when Peter denied it, Jesus said, well, Peter, then just realize this. I'll be more specific. Before you hear the rooster crow even three times, just twice, denied me three, scared you? Wouldn't that have put, should that not have put the fear of God in a person to make them more careful? He's been one of the closest disciples for 3 years. Who could imagine? Who would think that he would do this? Peter sure did not think he would, or that he could even. He did not think he was capable of this. He was beyond this, wasn't he? Well, the fact is, no Christian is beyond, in moments of weakness, moments of peer pressure, moments of pressure and stress, to temporarily deny the Lord in situations. So I want us to think about today, what does it mean for a believer to deny Christ in different situations? Jesus has prophesied, and now it's unfolding, that Peter would deny him. Now what was Peter going through at this time? Well, when Jesus is arrested by the guards in the garden and rushed off to the palace, Peter follows, right? He follows, but it says he is kind of following from a distance. Why? What's going on with Peter? Well, Matthew 26 tells us that Peter is concerned to see what happens. He's concerned to see how this plays out, meaning he wanted to see what was going to happen to the Lord. Now, remember, Peter had cut a guy's ear off in the garden. So it's amazing to me that he's not sitting in jail, right? He cut the ear of the servant of the high priest, I think. And so, why is he not sitting in jail? It's amazing to me. But he's not. And so, why is Peter following? Well, he's following out of desire. He's following out of zeal. He's following out of love. But he is also not following close. He's following at a distance. Out of fear. Out of hesitation, perhaps. Out of intimidation by the mob that had come. But he is following. Why? Well, perhaps it was his conscience that stirred him, because he had already boasted, if all forsake you, I won't. I'll follow you even to death. So he was still following and struggling, but he was following at a distance. I wonder sometimes when we meet a group of believers, who among us is a close follower of Christ and who's a distant follower at times? Yeah, want to identify with Jesus Christ, want to be around His people, but kind of on the fringe. I don't want to get too serious about it. I'm out on the fringe, out on the outward edge, at a distance. You can't be a distance follower, because in a sense, that's beginning to deny Jesus. You don't want to be too close for comfort. So, this is Peter. Now, what is Judas called? What did he do? He betrayed Christ. He's called the betrayer. He's called the traitor. Judas was a betrayer. Peter doesn't betray the Lord, he just denies Him. There's a huge difference. At a point in time, under pressure, in a moment of weakness, Peter denies compromises his identification with Christ. Have you ever done that as a Christian in any setting? Have we always stood the way we should in every fully, courageously, completely identify with Christ rather than giving in to our fear, rather than compromising in some way? Think of the difference between denial and betrayal. Judas betrayed, Peter denied. Judas is called a betrayer. Peter was a denier. Betrayal, like Judas, was permanent. It ended in hell, suicide. Denial is temporary. Denying Christ can even be momentary. Denial ends in repentance and forgiveness and restoration and lessons learned and future usefulness. It was the one who denied Jesus Christ three times that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. So can God restore a denier, change a denier, use a denier? Absolutely. He can and He does. A betrayer, rather, is a willful traitor. A denier, on the other hand, is a weak, compromising believer or follower. Betrayal is a planned, backstabbing sellout. It is treason and desertion. Denial, on the other hand, is compromise that leads to a wrong choice in fear, not at that moment to choosing not to identify with Christ, to lessen the truth, to not embrace and identify with Jesus Christ and His cause and His purpose. A denial is, if you want to put it this way, a momentary backsliding. And it doesn't last, but it happens. And it's not God's purpose. It's not God's will. Warned, Peter didn't listen. He didn't receive the truth. He didn't think it could apply to him. And he didn't, as the Bible says, take heed to himself, lest he what? Fall. And because he didn't take heed to Christ's words, he did fall. Out of pride, out of fear, out of moral weakness, out of being embarrassed in the moment. A young girl made Peter, this tough guy, apostle, compromise and back down. Now the collective record of Peter's denials in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the collective record of the Gospels say this. Let me just give you all that it says. A servant girl in Matthew, it says a servant girl saw Peter, stopped and looked at him, and suddenly she recognized him and she said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean. You were with him." And see, Jesus is, He is the center of attention right now. He's been ushered in by this big, big Roman, don't worry about the phone, just ignore it, it'll go off in a second. Jesus is the center of attention in this setting of high drama where he's been arrested and he's fixing to be tried and convicted. And so, whoever identifies with him could be in trouble too. And so the servant girl, Matthew says, said to him, "You were with Jesus the Galilean." And Peter said, Matthew says, "I don't know what you mean." Meaning, what are you talking about? "I don't know what you're talking about." He plays innocent almost. That's compromising. That's denying Jesus. Matthew says another servant girl, another one said, "This man," she was with Jesus of Nazareth. He was with him. So she's telling others, and suddenly there's the crowd instinct, the herd instinct. They begin to gang up on Peter. And then Matthew says a group of others there said, "You too, you are one of them, because your accent betrays you." You know, I can't be in Maine And people think I'm from New England because my accent betrays me. They knew he was from Galilee. Mark says, the group said to him, certainly you are one of them because you're a Galilean. And at that point, Peter invokes a curse on himself and swears, I do not even know this man of whom you speak. Can you imagine if, was Peter's conscience even then working? Probably, we know afterward, it certainly began. When he began to hear the rooster, but the first time the rooster crowed didn't stop him, did it? It didn't. Luke's account, Peter said to the girl, woman, I don't even know this man. In John's account, in the Gospel of John, John limits it. And he just says twice, they say to Peter, are you one of his disciples? I am not. Then John records, again, they ask him a third time, and he denied it. That's how John summarizes it, much more than the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's just notice through the story. Let's get back to the text, and let's see the details. Let's see the scene, because it's like a scene, it's like a dramatic scene in a movie or a drama, really, what unfolds here. Let's just picture it as if we're there in the courtyard. Remember, it's night, fire's burning, people are standing around, hanging around. And so, here it is, verse 66. Peter was below in the courtyard. What's he doing? Well, he's hanging around to see how this plays out. He wants to see when they bring Jesus out. He wants to see what unfolds. So he's just biding his time. But he's standing by the fire, it tells us in verse 67. So Peter's below in the courtyard, warming himself, and one of the servants of the high priest came. Now, she didn't know Peter, did she? She doesn't know him. But so it's like she's not coming to him. She's just walking by. And she notices Peter, and she glances at him, and it's like she takes a second look. I know. Where have I seen him? Yeah, he was with him. This is what she's doing. She notices. Now, what does she have at stake in this? Not really anything. Is it to her benefit somehow to stop and begin to do this? We don't know. Maybe she wants the notice. Maybe she wants the notoriety. But look what she does. It says, seeing Peter warming himself, she what? Looked at him. It means stared at him. It was kind of like this. She's walking by and she glances and she sees Peter and then she goes. She stared at him. She's focusing on him. And if you ever had anybody stare at you, don't you kind of begin to get nervous? Like, it takes about 5 seconds, right? And suddenly, uh-oh, what's wrong? What are you looking at? Well, she's doing this with Peter. Now, I don't know if she did it that dramatically, but the word means she began to stare at him because she's figuring this out. He was with him. He's one of them. She has the audacity or the brazenness or the, it's not good moral courage, but it's, She was an extrovert. She said to him, you were with the Nazarene Jesus. Peter cringes. He probably is thinking, oh boy, what do I do? Now he was at a crossroads, wasn't he? Young people, listen. All your life you are going to be at a crossroads where you face pressure, or you face situations in the world where you have one of two choices. And what will those two choices be? It's a no-brainer, right? What will those two choices be? Either to do what's right according to truth and choose that then, or what's the other alternative? Somebody tell me. One word.
Wrong.
Huh?
Wrong.
Wrong. Compromise. Peter's at a crossroads right here. He didn't have to say what he said, but he did. Why? Because he wilted. He's a coward at this point. He's giving into fear. He's beginning to do what Jesus told him he would do, and it's not even registering with him. He's not in his right mind temporarily. Temporary insanity. He's not thinking right. And he says, he probably blurted it out without thinking, I don't know what you mean. What are you talking about? He's just plain innocent. He's just wanting to try to diffuse it quickly. But she didn't give up. Well, they don't give up. One gospel writer says a different servant girl. But Peter leaves right away after his first denial. He goes outside. He thinks, I'm going to escape this and, you know, get away from this. But notice what happens. Verse 69. And again to say to the bystanders, they're not going to leave it alone. Who is directing these girls? God is. Christ is, by the Holy Spirit, is cornering Peter to fulfill what Christ had told him would happen, to see Peter's repentance and his self-confidence happen, self-confidence be destroyed. So God is controlling these girls doing this and the bystanders. Verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. Well, then Peter, he gets more engaged. Again, he denies it. And then verse 70, but again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again say to Peter, they won't give up. He's cornered. They're putting more pressure on him. It's one thing when one person and then another one corners you about something and confronts you. It's a different thing if 10 or 15 or 8 people are standing in front of you and there's a crowd and they're going at you. So, they say, you are one of them, you're a Galilean. And then, the third time, he denies Christ with an oath, with swearing. He got adamant about it. He chose his words, and he swears by something. And he even says it more strongly, I do not know this man who you're speaking of. Peter's three denials. What happened right after he said it? Rooster crows again. God can speak through a donkey, Balaam. He can speak through a rooster. He can even speak through me. He can speak through anybody he wants to. He can speak through and he could strike conviction in the heart of an atheist or an agnostic. That can happen accidentally. The Holy Spirit could use that and bring somebody to Christ. He can use anything he wants to. Here he chooses to use a rooster. And right when Peter denies the Lord the third time, the rooster crows a second time. Look what Peter does in verse 72. Suddenly, Peter's conscience. He's standing there. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He's stricken. And his conscience breaks him. He remembers how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And what did he do? He broke down. He just broke down sobbing, weeping. Because his sinful, denying heart was exposed to him and he had to face himself. And his tears were tears of repentance. Now, one of the Gospels records that Jesus, remember, Jesus is coming and he looks at Peter. The Lord's coming out right then. He looks at Peter. It was the look of what? It wasn't the look of mean, I told you so, knucklehead. No. It was a look of pity, probably. It was a look of love. It was a look of... The look alone melted Peter. And the remembrance of what Jesus had told him. And probably Peter remembering, nah, not me, you're wrong, I'm right. All of Peter's denial and all that went into it would have been flooding into Peter's mind. And it breaks his heart. And he repents. It's quite an amazing reality that's going on here. So, that's the story, that's the event, that's the drama. So what does it mean for believers today to deny Jesus Christ in any setting they face? What's involved in moments of denying the Lord? Well, there's a lot that's involved. First of all, self-deception. Peter, wasn't he, was self-deceived. We already see that when Jesus tells him this is going to happen. If Peter says, not me, anybody but me, that's evident self-deception. His pride deceived him. His thinking he couldn't or wouldn't do it deceived him. Peter's self-confidence, self-strength, led him to proudly believe and say, I'll never deny you. I'll die before I do that. Though all others fall away, I will not. Self-confidence in his heart produced deception. None of us are immune to this. Not a one of us. A disciple who was an apostle who was soon to be the apostle to the Jews was deceived at this point. After being with Jesus 3 years, knowing truth, being taught by the Lord Himself, at this point, and at this moment in time, self-deception caused compromise. And within about 15-minute period of time, to deny Jesus Christ 3 times. It's quite amazing. Peter was deceived. Self-deception is always at the root of a Christian compromising in any situation in denying the Lord. At all. We believe a point. We do in denying the Lord. You know who the easiest person is to deceive? Yourself. The easiest person to deceive is yourself. Here's how we do it. In our mind. We talk to ourselves. Well, I could see how they would do that. But I don't think I'm that weak. I don't think I could do that. Everybody else might, but not me. I would never do what they did. I could never do what they did. Peter did, and you could too. In a moment of weakness, in a moment of pressure, in a moment of stress, believers do deny the Lord. The Bible says, be not deceived. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands, what?
Take heed.
Take heed lest he fall. She too. He or she. He, like in James 5, let him call. It's always generic. It's always men and women. Male and female. Always. But him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. So what's involved in denying the Lord Jesus Christ in moments? Self-deception, number one. Secondly, momentary weakness is involved in denying Jesus. Peter was completely caught off guard. Totally. Have you ever had a great quiet time or a great Lord's Day or a great conference and you're encouraged and 2 days later you're caught in a moment and you're just weak as a limp dish rag and you're almost a different person than you were 3 days ago? Momentary weakness. This is what happened to Peter. So strong. I'll never deny you, girl. Jesus. He's weak at that moment. Peter was completely caught off guard in a moment of weakness. He was not prepared for the third degree of a teenage girl and then a crowd. He wasn't prepared for the third degree. They're putting pressure on him. He's on trial. And he lies on the stand. Like Bill Clinton. I did not. Peter lies on the stand in a moment of weakness. He wasn't prepared to give a quick, firm, bold reply when she said, "Aren't you one of his?" Peter could have said, "Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've been close to him for 3 years. I am a follower of the Christ, Jesus of Nazarene." Could he have said that? Yes. Could we take such a stand in a moment of weakness? We could, if we're not self-deceived and if we're strong in the moment. Instead, Peter was surprised. He was taken back. He was suddenly weak. He was afraid, nervous, under social pressure. And in that setting, it was politically incorrect to give the right, truthful answer, or just to face the personal danger and to not just be one of the crowd. How does that happen today? People say in a given setting, maybe in a social setting, "Wasn't it wonderful about what the Supreme Court ruled? You know, if two people love each other, don't they have a right? Who are we to judge? Who are we to say this? Aren't you a supporter of same-sex marriage? What about abortion?" On and on and on. We have all kinds of situations we're faced with that we will either compromise, and when we do, we deny Jesus at that point because we're not identifying with Him at that point. Martin Luther said, any truth that's on trial, that's being attacked in a society or at a point in time, if we will not embrace that truth and support it and courageously believe it, then at that point, Luther said, at that point we're denying Christ. So somebody finds out you actually believe the Bible, and they mockingly, laughingly say, "You mean to tell me you actually believe a whale swallowed a man and the guy lived? Are you kidding me? You're not serious, are you? You really believe that? Do you know how stupid that is? Do you know how unscientific that is? Do you know that stuff's been disproven years ago? Man, crawl out from under your rock. You really believe that?" If persuasive people pressure you to answer, how are you going to answer? You going to be like Peter? Are you one of those narrow-minded bigots that thinks you're the only ones that are right and thinks you think you're the only one going to heaven, don't you? How do we answer? We will either compromise and deny Jesus, or we will be courageous enough with humility to speak the truth. When truth is on trial before us, do we be like Peter, or don't we just deny the Lord? Well, let's move on. You know, it's even possible to just be quiet, and when you're just quiet, you've just denied Jesus because you don't have the courage to speak up. You say, well, you don't answer in a situation, and people think, well, I just want to get along with people. When they do that, they're denying Jesus. Joel Osteen on Larry King Live. Larry King. "Pastor Osteen, do you think only Christians who believe in Jesus Christ are going to heaven?" Answer. Well, Larry, you know, I'm just an encourager. Our church just wants to be a place where people feel accepted, get encouragement. We just tell people God loves them no matter what. He just denied Jesus Christ. When is Christ being denied? When you can take a needed stand for Him and you remain quiet. You give an answer that says nothing. So you won't get in trouble and you won't displease people. When is Christ being denied? When extended family gatherings deny or misrepresent, attack or mock or criticize Christianity, and you sit silent because you don't want to hurt Granny's feelings. You've just denied Jesus Christ. When a company forces homosexual agendas on employees and they have to comply, if a Christian complies, they've just denied Jesus Christ. Did you hear recently, in the last month or so, the University of Louisville Law School, they have a vice president of diversity for the University of Louisville Law School. Big dinner. Staff, teachers, professors. Did you hear about this? You know what it was for? The VP of diversity says, I want everyone to stand up and tell me if you're an atheist or an agnostic or a Catholic or a Protestant. Everybody had to do it. All right. Stand up and tell me if you're a lesbian or gay or if you're heterosexual. Okay. When everyone stands up and they identify what they are, everyone here is to applaud. Not just mildly, but strongly. And you have to celebrate all of our diversity. That is happening across the nation. And we will either, if we give in to that in any way, we at that point are denying Jesus Christ because we're not willing to identify with Him and His kingdom and His truth in the moment. We'll either be a weakling like Peter or we'll be courageous. Remember what Paul had to do later in Galatians with Peter?
Yes.
Peter did it again. He did it again. Now, Paul could have let it go, but no, he couldn't let it go because the gospel was at stake. Peter, remember what Peter did? He's eating there with Gentile believers, and these Jews come in, these Jewish believers come in, and Peter gets afraid because it hadn't become clear yet. And he knows, oh, they're going to judge me for eating with these Gentiles. I can't do this. Peter withdraws out of fear. Paul notices it. Paul confronts him. Peter, what are you doing? And Peter rebukes him to his face because of his compromise. Compromise is serious. Compromise needs to be called out. And the first one that needs to call it out is ourselves about ourselves. Call yourself. Who wants to be a denier of Jesus Christ at any point? Wherever and whenever truth is put on trial. So self-deception, weak moments. Thirdly, willful compromise is involved when a person denies Jesus Christ. When any believer, anytime, under the pressure of the moment, gives in to denying the Lord by not identifying with Jesus. It's a willful compromise. Peter willfully chose to do this. The rooster didn't make him open his mouth. The Holy Spirit didn't open his mouth. Peter chose willfully to deny the Lord. He was self-deceived. He was giving in to a weak moment. But he chose to do it. He couldn't blame this on anybody but himself. The girl made me do it. She put too much pressure on me. No, she didn't. Well, do you know how hard it is to stand before a crowd when they're... No, don't blame it on the crowd. The issue is, will we identify with the Savior in a family setting, in a group setting, in a work company atmosphere, in the public arena, or in any situation, well, it's complex, it's costly. That's willful compromise to say that. Yes, it's costly, but it's not complex. It's clear to identify with Jesus Christ, and if we don't, we are denying Him at that moment. Now, do we need wisdom? Yes. We don't jump on everybody and police them and correct them. We don't embarrass people in front of others. But we don't have to give in ourselves ever to compromise in situations. Peter's three denials, all in a row, sprang forth from his being challenged and confronted by a servant girl walking by. She sees Peter and stops. She stares at him. And suddenly she walks over to him and she confronts him. You're one of them. She's in Peter's face, and he turns by a girl confronting him. He turns into a coward and he chooses to compromise. She pressures him to identify with Jesus. She was the voice of society, if you will, which today hates Christianity, hates the gospel, and is on a militant, progressive attack to make the church and make believers deny the Lord. Calling Peter to declare his relationship with Jesus Christ, she was calling him, think of this, the public pressure was actually a call from her in the crowd to Peter to identify with Jesus. So when that comes, rather than fearing, why don't we hear it as a call to identify? Oh, good opportunity here. Thank you. You're giving me a choice to own my Lord and not be ashamed of His call. Yes. To publicly identify with the Savior in a world that tells us to deny Him. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever is not for me is what? Against me. Whoever will not confess me before men, neither will I confess them before my Father. Whoever is ashamed of me before men, I will also be ashamed of them before my Father. There was a boy that wrote a hymn, ashamed of Jesus, can it be that I should be ashamed of thee? Ashamed of Jesus, others, who don't agree with you? Larry King said to Pastor Osteen, is everyone else going to hell except evangelical Christians? He pressed the point. The second answer again was, well, at our church, we try to have a positive message. I mean a positive message that all are welcome. To John MacArthur, Larry King asked the same thing. Are all evangelical Christians the only ones going to heaven, and is everybody else going to hell? And King asked John MacArthur, would you say everyone who's not an evangelical Christian is going to hell? John MacArthur said, that's absolutely right, Larry, because that's what God says, that's what the Bible says. And it applies to you and it applies to me. No compromise. None whatsoever. You see, there's always opportunities, every day and every week, to compromise and deny Jesus in different situations. Francis Schaeffer said this, accommodation leads to accommodation, which leads to accommodation, which leads to accommodation. You start giving in, you're going to give him more. See what Peter did? He kept doing it. He was just on a roll of accommodating, and he kept compromising. Compromise, someone said, is like dry rot in the fabric of our choices. Sooner or later, things will collapse and fall apart. Peter should have said, and he could have sung if the hymn had been written back then, am I a soldier of the cross, follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause? or blush to speak his name? Peter feared to own Christ's name, right? He blushed with Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that says, though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath its folds, as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth, be not dismayed. We need regularly a dose of moral courage. Whether we're on our own at home, whether we're around unbelievers, or those in the world, or out on the sidewalks downtown, we must always have a moral dose of courage from the Holy Spirit to never, in any situation, deny the Lord. If Peter can do it, you and I can do it. And we have done it in the past. And today we should resolve ourselves, Lord, I want to be a faithful follower of the Lamb and own your cause and never in any situation deny you. Well, let's sing a closing hymn before we have communion.